Hey, welcome to FQ,
where we talk about faith, family, and friends.
I'm Jacob.
And I'm George.
And welcome to this week's podcast. Hey guys, welcome to this week's podcast. It is the 20th of December, right before Christmas.
All right. Yeah, last one we did on was on the, 12th?
Yeah.
But you said the 19th.
No, it was the 16th saying it was the 19th.
Really?
Yeah, it's because my phone was upside down. I read it as the 19th.
Oh, right. Yep, that's correct. So I remember like, that.
Oh.
Because I was like, Jacob's not dyslexic.
No.
Dyslexic?
So, this week we have an awesome special guest. It is Miranda from TikTok. She's hilarious, and I think the very first time I met her was when I said, you look like the character from Incredibles, the babysitter, to be specific, and sounded like her. And I think you mimicked it and made it even that much better. So, how are you doing besides losing your voice?
I'm doing great right now. I had a pretty good day at work. I made cookies with kids, so you know. And I'm just doing great.
That's awesome.
What kind of cookies did you make?
That's my question.
So they were like citrus sugar cookies, and I had the kids like measure all of the ingredients and roll out the dough and bake those. And I tried to get one kid to decorate them and make frosting, and they were like, I don't like frosting. And so my heart broke a little, but we didn't decorate cookies. We just made them.
What a sinner. not liking frosting. Who is this guy?
Scandalous.
Yeah, so I think we can just jump in. So Miranda, where did you grow up? You don't have to tell us like the town, because I don't want creepers being like, oh, I know where she lives. But like the state, and did you grow up with parents? What did life look like growing up?
So growing up, I lived in northeastern Alabama. And I lived with both my mom and my dad and my sister. She's about 2 years older than me. And I grew up going to a small Christian school at the church that my grandfather founded. And then when I was 13, we moved in with that grandfather to be caretakers for him. Him and my grandmother on that side of my family, that was my dad's parents, have both passed away. So that's pretty much the gist of where I grew up and, you know, my background as far as that goes. When we moved in with my grandfather, when I was 13, I guess that's kind of where my testimony starts.
Just jump in. You can talk as much as you want. Like, we will not be like, we'll cut you off when we have a question. So go for it.
Okay, that sounds good.
Yeah, like what kind of led to that point? You know,
yeah,
where your testimony starts, how did that all come about? Or is that when you like realized you needed Jesus? Even though it, like, even growing up in the church, I think some kids that grow up in the church just don't get it until, well, I'm going to say all kids, until they really make it their own.
Yeah.
Right. I mean, exactly, because I grew up knowing about Jesus, knowing who he was, and knowing what religion said about him, right? Because I grew up, and nothing against the Church of God, but I grew up in a very old school Church of God church, and being the founder's granddaughter, there was a lot of like unspoken pressure that didn't have to be there because he wasn't even the pastor there at that time because he was retired.
You were an honorary PK kid, huh?
Yes. Times two, because my mom's dad was also a pastor. And so, I mean, it's literally in my blood. So it's just, it is what it is. Honorary PK times two. And So when I was 13 and we moved in with my grandfather, that was really challenging for me because my grandfather, I mean, oh, he's a pastor. He's this great man. He started this church and now there's a Christian school here that, you know, the school I went to and all these great things, but they didn't know what kind of person he really was behind closed doors. And when we lived with him, my dad moved us in to take care of my grandfather because he had this disease called inclusion body myositis. And it basically eats holes in your muscles like moths eat holes in clothes.
Oh, wow.
I mean, it's a pretty intense, like, I mean, detrimental disease. And depending on the individual, it can, you know, happen quickly or it can, you know, take a while to really affect the person. But it had progressed to the point to where my grandfather was in a wheelchair and unable to walk, so we moved in with him. And my dad didn't realize the negative impact that would have on us. He was just like, yeah, okay, we're having to move. But my dad's life was at work an hour and a half away. And then by the time he would come home, he would put his dad in bed and that was it. But my mom and my sister and I lived there. And so we lived with my grandfather a lot more than my dad did. And legally, since he was in a wheelchair and we were the legal caretakers, we couldn't even leave a lot of times to go to school. Which with my school, we kind of homeschooled. So that worked out, but not in the best way.
Yeah.
And so my grandfather was just a really manipulative person, and I was very naive. And I mean, he would tell people that my mom was cheating on my dad and all kinds of stuff. And that was completely untrue because why would she cheat on him with a 60-70 year old guy with a pot belly? I'm sorry.
You're being real. But also, on a side note, do you think maybe he had like dementia or something going on? Something like mental happening?
I wish I could have, like, that would have made things so much easier to cope with if he had dementia, right?
But was he like this before that?
Yeah.
Oh, okay.
So my grandfather actually...
I recanted.
he got in trouble on, like, I don't know if you're familiar with the Church of God, but it's kind of like a religious government, I guess, is the best way to describe it, because they have certain levels of leadership and different districts that, you know, certain pastors oversee and stuff. And then there are, you know, pastors under them. And it's kind of governed the same way as some of the government stuff is. And within that denomination. But there were charges brought up against my grandfather at one point because of other women in the church. And then actually some stuff happened with my mom when my parents first got married. So yeah, this was like an ongoing thing. And my dad had, you know, this concept that, oh, well, you know, he's in a wheelchair. He can't do anything. He's confined to that end of the house because there's stairs and he has to use the elevator to get downstairs. And we can just turn it off if we have to, if that becomes a problem. And then he'll have his bedroom and living room and everything that he needs upstairs. And we can still take care of him and I can have my family. That was my dad's, you know, perspective, but he wasn't there with us because he was at work. You know, he'd get up, leave at 7 o'clock in the morning and get home at 7 o'clock at night, you know, eat dinner, put his dad in bed and then go to bed himself. And I mean, I really admire my mom after watching her love for my dad, put her in a place to where she was willing to serve, my grandfather, even though he was really not that great of a person. Yeah. And I really admire my mom for that, because she did that because of the love she has for my dad and level of respect she has for him. And my dad didn't realize that, my grandfather was being so manipulative and everything until one of the caregivers that we had hired to come in said something. And I don't remember a lot of this. I kind of blocked it out, but I do remember like that period in my life was super, super dark. And I was 13, you know, raised in a Christian home, went to a Christian school. You wouldn't think I would have suicidal thoughts or even know what that was. Yeah. But I mean, I was in a very, very dark place. And my grandfather, because he was in a wheelchair and disabled, never did anything super physical with me and I think a lot of that was because he was not physically capable, but I was very naive. And so, you know, he's giving me a hug or wants me to kiss him on the mouth. I'm just like, yeah, that's weird. Some people kiss their grandparents on the mouth, but I'm not. But like, he was very manipulative in that way.
Yeah.
And like, looking back at it now as an adult female, I'm like, yeah, I probably shouldn't have let him touch me the way he did, because that's kind of not cool. But again, I was naive and didn't know any better. But my body, like my mental state and everything, was trying to tell me that something was super off, because I got into this state of depression and just super anxious fear when I was around my grandfather, or like I'd hear his wheelchair start to move and I would just kind of run the other direction. And that's what gave the caregiver a kind of nod that something was off. And when she said something to my dad, like crap hit the fan and everything kind of, like my dad immediately moved my grandfather out of the house and everything. But at that point I was in such a dark state and didn't realize why, that it just, I mean, it didn't really matter, that my grandfather wasn't living with us anymore. Especially since I didn't realize what had caused me to feel the way I did.
Right.
And I was actually, this was when I was probably 15. I had just kind of a mental breakdown and was just, my sister and I had started going to a more contemporary style church, once she got her license, and they had a youth group there, and we got involved in that. And I remember they had a prayer night, and I was just sitting in the floor and I was just huddled up and I was just holding my knees. And I said, God, just hold me. And like, that was my really big saving grace moment. Mm-hmm. Because I've never felt anything like it. I legit felt God's arms just wrap around me and just hold me in that moment. That moment was such, even though I was, I guess you could say, saved from a little kid up until that point, and I had Jesus in my heart, I had never had a true deep encounter with God. Even though I had experiences with the Holy Spirit, I had never felt the holy presence of God like I did in that moment when I was at my weakest, as a 15-year-old kid. I'm still a kid, but you know, but that was just like a huge game changer moment for me. And then I, you know, started to really understand what it was to have a walk with God and to have a true connection, intimacy wise with God. And so now today, you know, fast forward I'm 23. I'm a young adult female. I have been asked out on more than one date and have started to realize that fear and anxiety are a thing. And that, like, I started therapy, which is a great thing for everybody to do. Even if you think you're perfectly fine, it's just a good thing to do, for your mental health. But when I started, I did not realize the level of impact it would have on my life or the things it would start making me think about. I just knew I had a lot of anxiety, and my sister had gone to therapy and it helped her. And so I was like, yeah, I feel like I should go, just because I'm anxious all the time. And I'm, you know, I'm dealing with a few things, and I know that for whatever reason, dating scares the heck out of me. And so I want to try and get to the root of that problem. And so I went to therapy, and I found the root of the problem. And it traced back to my grandfather. And I didn't realize the level of impact that still was having on my life. Mm-hmm. Because I was like, yeah, I've forgiven him. He's dead, you know. That's not a problem anymore. I don't, you know, whatever. And, then when I started counseling and therapy, some things started coming out, in my personal life that made me realize this is still impacting me.
Able to like kind of put together like a, almost a timeline of where, 'cause 13, like that's such an impactful age. You know, you're just going through a lot of stuff, school changes, you moved houses, like then you moved in with someone that people thought was great, and then you found out differently, you know, and his family member is your grandfather. Like when you going through therapy, were you able to look back and go, okay, I do remember this part in my life or where I was at and how this really lines up now and be able to get healing from those moments. Does that make sense?
A little bit. I think I can lead with, or, you know, branch off of that. So I want to say the reason, like the real reason I started therapy is I recognized a pattern in my dating life, because I would do what I call not dating, with quotation marks, because I would start talking to a guy and never commit to them and be like, yeah, we're just friends. But then we would get super, like last year, like this time last year, I started talking to a guy in October, and I was still talking to him through Christmas and stuff as just friends. And, you know, I live in Alabama, but he was in Michigan. And so we had virtual not date nights, 'cause we were quote, just friends. But we would watch a movie every Wednesday night, and then we would talk for like 6 hours. And then it got to the point to where it was like, okay, I'm really having feelings for this guy. I really could see myself with him and X, Y, Z. And I really started seeking the Lord about it and praying about it. And then I made the decision, okay, I'm actually going to date you and see how this goes. And we had that whole conversation and, you know, had things in place. He was going to come visit my parents and, you know, I was going to go see his parents in Michigan and everything. And we had talked, 4 months, maybe consistently. And I mean, the dude was willing to drive to Michigan for me. And like, we talked about that and I was excited and everything. And then I had one day to think about it and I completely shut down, and freaked out. And so And that happened with another guy too, not long after, a guy I shouldn't have been talking to anyways. The first guy was at least, you know, a Christian and lived a pretty good life. The second guy, like, I'm not going to go into it. Just not the kind of person I should have been talking to. But, yeah, so I kind of recognized that pattern and started therapy. And I brought that up in therapy. And then I had a big epiphany moment. Because I traced it back to my grandfather, and I was in therapy talking about this, and I was talking about how when I was like 6 or 7 years old, my grandfather had to come pick us up from school. And because my mom was out of town working, and my dad was going to pick us up from my grandparents when he got off work, and a 20-minute drive from school to my grandfather's house, all he did was complain and talk about how bad of a mom my mom was, and which is not the case. And I talked about that in therapy and realized that that still bothered me, and connected all of that with the trauma and stuff when I was a teenager living with him. Mm-hmm. And then I immediately, and I had this weird fear, and I didn't realize it until the beginning of this year, but I had this weird fear about getting in the car with a guy. Like, it didn't matter if I've known him for forever. I just would not get in a car with a guy. It didn't matter how much I trusted him. It was just like, I'm not ready to make that step. And it was like, you know, he was asking if he could ask my dad to marry me or something, you know, that's how big it was to me. And I didn't realize why that was such a big deal, but I traced it back to being in the car with my grandfather. And it was a huge, like, it was a really, huge fear that had carried over into just, you know, hey, I want to take you on a date. Will you get in the car with me? You know, I'll drive you, I'll pick you up. And I'm like, mm-hmm. No, I don't want to be in your car. And I mean, I think about it now. And after I had that therapy session, my best friend, it was a guy, he was picking me up to just go hang out. And it was very, very difficult for me to get in his car, even though I'd been in his car 1,000 times before. Mm-hmm. And so I felt like that thing with the car, and then realizing that I had this pattern with guys where I would get close to dating and it would be like almost an official thing, and I would just shut down. Recognizing those patterns was probably like the big pinpoint moment that connected all of the dots.
Yeah. So you, like, if you're going to date a guy, you didn't want to get in his car, but your friend, that was just your friend, you were fine with that, like, and you didn't like connect the two at all? Like,
no, I didn't. Well, okay, this guy I had known for 5 years, went to church with him, and we would go to the movies and stuff as like a group from church with his sister and my sister. And so it wasn't, when I was getting in the car with him and stuff, it wasn't like, oh, I'm just getting in a car with this guy. And then as we got to know each other through, you know, our friend group, we would just hang out, just us two as friends. And so it wasn't like, that's a whole nother big chunk of my life that I'm working through right now with him. And I will go into that, but if you want me to. But I think that that's really like the gist of my background story. And then now as a young adult, I'm trying to navigate the entire concept of putting myself out there to date. And because I want to get married, right? But I mean, just to be straight up honest and straightforward, I do want to get married, but looking at my past, the concept of having sex is just terrifying. And so it's like, I mean, you need to be okay with one to have marriage, right? Because they kind of go together. But at the same time, like, I need to have that healing so that I can have that true intimate relationship with my husband that I want to have. And so it's not just, because I know it's not something you're supposed to do. So you do the do, you know,
but that makes total sense that you want that healing before even that could happen. And like, whoever you do end up getting married to down the road, like, you doing this now is going to be, just a huge blessing to them, really, you know, because when you have a past and, you know, like, emotional ties or emotional things that could damage that relationship and you don't get healing from it and you bring it in the marriage and then you have to go through the healing process of it, it can be challenging for a relationship. So I've been married for, it'll be 25 years, next August. So, there were things that, you know, we in our young married days had to deal with because of both of our pasts that if we would have dealt with things, which we did deal with a lot of things before we actually got married, but if we would have had to deal with those things afterwards, I mean, there were things that we had to deal with that it really, if we didn't work through them, it would have affected our relationship in a negative way. So I think it's really cool that you're mindful of that now. But I kind of want to go back to when you were 15 and you went to that youth group and you just really felt God's arms around you. What was that? So I'm assuming that was kind of a changing point, a starting moment or a restarting moment for you.
Yeah. So, I mean, I don't even know how to explain that right there. I mean, it was just such a huge thing in my life. And honestly, in the moment, it was super impactful, but I didn't realize the carryover that it would have. Mm-hmm. Because I have, and actually I listened to Carolyn the Christian's podcast because Jacob sent that to me. And she said, goodness, my brain just went bleh. I just lost my train of thought. But I have been able to look back and reference that moment multiple times in my life. And what she was saying is that God showed her that he was there the whole time. Mm-hmm. And God will kind of pull that to the forefront of my mind and be like, nothing's changed. I'm still here, you know? And I just, like you mentioned, a lot of times, even when people are raised in the church and stuff, they have to have that big moment in their life at some point to where they really, truly feel the presence of God. Mm-hmm. And it's a turning point for them because, yeah, okay, I know who Jesus is. I love him. He loves me. I know that I'm loved. I know that I'm chosen. I know that I'm called. And it's one thing to say those labels about yourself, and it's another to believe them and become them.
Mm-hmm. Absolutely.
The last year, really, especially, I got COVID in September, which is really when TikTok kind of took off for me, because I started reading the Chronicles of Narnia on Facebook or TikTok Live because I was bored and by myself and just losing my ever-loving mind.
That's really cool.
I mean, like, I did the accents and everything. I mean, I'm not saying I have a good British accent, but I practiced it a lot when I read.
That's cool.
If any of my followers are listening, thank you. If you tolerated listening to me read in a really terrible British accent.
I'm going to have to look back. Jacob sent your TikTok to me, so I just started following you today, so I'll have to look back at some of that stuff.
The quarantine ones, I think, like, I look at them and I'm like, oh my gosh, what was I on? But I think a lot of people thought they were hilarious because I have friends who still reference them, and that was in September.
That's funny. Yeah, there was one I was watching today that was you watching your TikToks from a year ago.
Mm-hmm.
Like, you had some weird, like, I don't know if it was R2-D2 or like a stormtrooper hat on and like running around like a maniac. I thought it was, like, I could see myself looking at myself like that. Like, what the heck was I thinking at that time? What did I do? Why was I doing that?
So, a little backstory for the, not the one of me watching that, but if you don't follow me, you can or not, I don't care. It's Kids
what is
Men
your
Miranda.
TikTok?
Yeah, Kids Men Miranda. I was supposed to mention that earlier. Jacob told me when to mention it, but I forgot. So that TikTok of me watching myself, the original one, I had just gotten out of occupational therapy assistant school, and I had also just been to Chick-fil-A, and I usually get kids meals because they're cheaper and then I don't overeat. And so that mask thing was actually like a cow superhero mask that they had. Geez. And I put that yes.
That makes it even better now.
Yeah. Like, I mean, I literally teach kids how to play for a living. Like, I'm a large kid. And I ordered some stuff related to my internship that I had for school, which are those little grabber reacher things, because occupational therapy, basically what we do is we help people adapt and overcome obstacles that prevent mm-hmm. them from doing their daily occupations, which is really anything we consider an occupation, anything a person wants to do or has to do, whether it's brushing their teeth, going to school, or, you know, just, I don't know, taking a shower, drawing or cooking, whatever, fishing. So I ordered the reacher grabber things. For
I love that
somebody.
You're doing the motions as you're talking about yeah.
The podcast, you know, they can't see it, but I'm like, I'm squeezing my I'm squeezing the grabbers right now. Like, you can't see it, but I'm just doing
but
it.
I can, and it's so entertaining for me. So really, that's all that matters.
If you're around me long enough, you will recognize I am insane, but in the best way.
Maybe. Well, you do work with kids. So, I mean, you'd mentioned that you had the reacher grabber things because you're doing occupational therapy and as your internship, but you said you teach kids how to play. So what's that? What's that? Like? How does that work?
So the reacher grabber things, like, there are different settings you can work in with occupational therapy, just like with a doctor, right? They can be a pediatric or an ER mm-hmm. physician or, and the grabbers would be for like an adult who can't bend over to pick stuff up. So mm-hmm. you give them that and it, you know, adapts stuff for them. But with kids, a lot of times, I'm working with special needs kids who have Down syndrome, autism, ADHD, and, you know, just other disorders related to that. And a lot of times these kids have either super low attention span, poor motor control, and, you know, they just don't have the motor function, like, to balance, to sit in a chair, or to walk across the room. And a lot of them, I mean, they just simply don't know how to play. Like, they look at a toy and they're like, what is this? Like, okay, there's this shape sorter in front of me and I have all these shapes, but like, which, how do I determine what hole the star fits in? And, you know, and so we look at the cognitive and the physical things and barriers that are affecting them. And also the sensory stuff, and help adapt things and, help adapt things.
I'm sorry. That was totally Jacob's fault.
Did you almost fall? Almost fall, Jacob?
No. He was doing like a, I don't know, some weird Mr. Krabs thing walking across as I'm talking behind the screen that you're on. So I'm trying to keep a straight face. And I can't.
I
see you reacting to my face. I'm like,
I was trying to keep a straight face because I was like, I don't know what Jacob's doing in the background, but I'm just sad I can't see that.
I had a work call, and so I just took it by, I walked by like this, going like that, scooting behind it, and so that's why.
Yeah. I feel like we need to, like, you guys should have a podcast where somebody interviews y'all, and, you know, you talk about your testimonies and your job. Because I just think that would be cool. I don't know if you have that. You've got a lot of episodes that I'm not listening to, but.
Oh, no, we don't. We didn't. No, we mean, you've ever talked about anything.
Not really.
I mean, we used to be Jews, but we're not anymore. I'm just kidding. No.
I'm still
a Jew.
Are you still Greek?
Come on. That's why I'm wearing the hat.
That's why I got the curls.
So that's what the dance really was, okay? Is that what it
yes,
was?
Yes, it was.
I was spinning a dreidel, betting him for chocolate candy, but that's just how it goes.
Oh, my goodness.
I'm joking. I love Jewish people. Don't hate on me. I'm
So do I. Well, and I, like, I did the ancestry, the 23andMe or whatever. Yeah.
You know ancestry,
little bit of Jewish.
Yeah.
Tiny bit.
I can see it. It's in your eyes. All right.
It's just the sadness, right?
It's the sadness. It's the memories.
So we were. That was the Romans. So anyway, we were talking about Miranda's job, which is really cool because she gets to teach kids like that have special needs, like how to play and work with their motor functions and stuff like that. And so I think that's cool, you know. And you got to work with kids, you got to be a little nutty. I mean, I've worked with junior high kids doing youth ministry.
Yeah,
Jacob's been a youth pastor. He's still working there, but my last job, we worked with kids, teenage kids that had all sorts of issues. So we get it. You need to be a little bit nutty to work with kids, but to have a heart for them, I really think that's something
special.
Something, yeah, and something from the Lord, definitely, because it's a calling. It's not just, if you have any desire to work with kids and think that it's going to be all great and the most fun ever, it will be, and it'll also be very challenging and heartbreaking
and annoying.
Yes.
And
some spots.
I mean,
which Jacob just had to leave to talk for work.
So. I mean, there's a huge wave of emotions at work. Some days I start off, you know, I'm having a great day. You know, I have one kid and then we're laughing, and then the next kid pulling my hair, and then the next kid, they're hilarious, and then the next kid pees on me. Like, it's a cycle, you know?
Remind me about this, because I'll tell you guys off the air of what happened with River just
before. Why can't you tell us on there?
Because you can't see it, but basically he was, I'll just say it. I'll describe it. So he's 2 years old, and so he is stark naked. because he's going to the bath because he threw up on himself.
Oh.
And so I felt bad for him. And then we have a youth visiting us. And all of a sudden I hear her go, River, no! And then I walk out there and he's full on peeing, but swinging back and forth. So he's just watering the whole watering the whole wood floors. And I'm like, oh my gosh, that's my son.
Oh my gosh.
Such a proud moment.
Oh my God. No, that's wood, not in the woods.
Outside. Outside.
Different wood.
Like, he was so proud though. Like, damn,
what I can do.
He's all, I go pee. I'm like, you sure did. You sure did.
I love that. I just.
Oh my goodness.
Yeah. I think every parent has a kid peeing story, yeah. You know.
I'm not a parent and I have kid peeing stories.
Like, well, because you work with kids. Yeah. So if you're a parent or you work with kids, there's going to be some kid peeing story.
For sure.
I've got a few of them, but one of my favorites is we're changing Zachary's diaper. He's my second oldest. And she paused. She.
Yep, sorry. My phone was cutting out. I had to cut my Wi-Fi off because in the middle of nowhere, Alabama, at my grandparents. Yeah. Oh. Can y'all hear me?
Yeah.
Still?
Yeah.
Okay. We can see you too. See
yeah.
Okay. Okay.
So he
so if you pick your nose, we'll see you. Just so you know.
We're changing his diaper.
Yeah.
And if you don't know this, and, you know, you're not a parent yet, but someday you will be. If you have boys,
yeah,
when you're changing them, you need to have the second diaper
ready
to cover. You got to have that covered at all times, because if you don't, they're sprinkling. And so we didn't have the diaper just yet right there. And my son pees over his own head. And where we were changing his diaper, there was like a little window in the wall, but no like window, just like an open area. And my great aunt is on the other side of this wall, and she had a lot of hairspray in her hair, which was good because he peed over his own head and onto her head. And we just kind of see it bouncing off her head. My wife and I are like dying, like trying to hold our laughter in and deathly afraid to say anything and just hoping she doesn't notice. She just kind of looks just back and forth. And then that was it. So we didn't say anything.
So she had pee hair the whole night.
What are you going to do? Hey, I know you didn't notice this, or maybe you did, but my kid just peed on your head.
Oh, gosh.
Like, nobody else knew it, but, and you know, now my aunt has passed on, and she knows now, but but nobody else in the house knew
when there's it. When there's a highlight reel, and, like, Jesus is talking to her, do you remember this? I knew something weird happened that day. I just didn't know what it was.
Yeah. I think my brother was like, did that just... I'm like, shut up.
Shut up or your brother's going to beat your butt. So yeah. I don't know where you guys were at in the conversation because obviously I missed like 15, 20 minutes, something like that.
Yeah, and then you come back and we start talking about kids peeing and hair.
I know, it's my fault. It's just...
But she was talking about where she was at and now being in therapy and working through some of the things that she was dealing with, still dealing with anxiety and stuff, which, you know, there's been such a stigma in the church for therapy and
yep.
like any kind of mental health issues for such a long time that I think it's great that there's more Christians that are coming to the forefront and really recognizing it because we're human, you know, like there's, even though I believe in healing, not all healing takes place instantly.
Yeah.
You know, and sometimes you do need to talk through it with someone.
And I think a lot of times like the stigma was like, oh, you can't take meds, all this stuff. And I'm like, And a pastor put it real good one time. It was like, sometimes you need to be leveled out to be on the playing field. Mm-hmm. And he was like, and if that means going to therapy, taking meds, doing those kind of things, that makes sense. Like, obviously, there are things that you would avoid, like hypnotherapy. Yeah, that's not the same thing. But, like, there are Christian therapists out there, which is really cool. Because there are some woke therapists, too, where you're like, they're like, well, Miranda, you're single. Go wild. And you're like, well, that's not morally where I am, little pumpkin.
Yeah.
So definitely one of those things where you got to use some discernment, kind of investigate who you're talking to. But going to therapy doesn't mean you're less love God or you're less than God can use. Because, I mean, look at David. I'm just saying.
Right.
Man after God's heart, but did some really jacked up things.
Yeah. Not a great husband, not a great dad, and not a great friend. You know, but still a man, you know, God still said he was a man after his own heart. So,
yeah,
you know, and I love that. And I love, like, just even the difference of the apostles too. And where they were at, we were talking about this the other day, like God uses all kinds of people wherever we're at, because like we like to say, we want to hear people's stories because it could be your story that changes somebody's life.
Yeah.
Or at least starts them thinking in a different path.
And so,
I mean,
go ahead.
I was just going to say, to add to that about therapy, I mean, 100%, that's what I was saying earlier, is that I highly advocate for everybody to go to therapy, even if they don't think something's wrong. Just because it gives somebody, it gives that person somebody to confide in, because, I mean, they're under contract. They can't say anything to family or whatever. And the Bible, it's kind of scriptural if you look at it in this context, because the Bible says, bear ye one another's burdens to fulfill the law of Christ. And if you're not sharing your burden and you're not, you know, expressing, you know, I'm not perfect, then nobody can help you. And I feel like, I mean, people get that stigma, and I had that stigma, right? The idea and the concept of, I can't tell anybody something's wrong because I'm, quote, the perfect child, and have legit been called that before. And
not by your sister, though, probably.
Well, yes, the other people also. Other people. I'm the baby, so yeah. She does think I'm, you know, highly, you know, admired or whatever. And I'm like, just do your chores, man, and you'll be fine. Do your chores and stop arguing all the time.
I think that's like a younger sibling thing, because I'm the baby of the family too. And my brother would do stupid things, like, and he's older, and so I'm like, if you just do it, you wouldn't even have to worry about it. And so, like, when I went to high school, he was super mad at me because I got to do whatever I wanted because I was smart and told my parents everything I was doing. So, like, I'd stay out till, like, 3 a.m, and they wouldn't care because they were like, if he says he's there, he's there. I never gave them any doubt that I wasn't where I said I was. And so, like, I mean, even there's one time my mom got mad because I stayed out like 10 minutes past time. And so she told me to get home, and somehow I made it from a place that was like 25 minutes away in like 10 minutes. It's probably because I went real fast.
Probably.
Yeah, so, yeah,
maybe.
You teleported.
Yeah. And so, but like, I just noticed, like, aren't you the oldest?
Yeah.
And you dropped your phone. And,
But see, I was the opposite though. Like, I would tell my siblings, like, yeah, I would do dumb stuff, but I wouldn't push it.
Yeah.
Like, I was the kid that got off of grounding early because of good behavior. Now my sister couldn't shut her mouth, and I would be like, she'd be just rambling, and I'd be behind my mom going, no, stop, shut up. It's gonna make it worse.
Yeah, that sounds familiar.
And then I just
my
see
sister's
her
lost her.
Her getting time added on, and I'm like, and, you know, I'm the oldest. I'm like, this, I know for a fact this doesn't go well.
You're like, I've tried. It doesn't work.
My sister would lose her bedroom door because she would just keep on and on and on. And I'm like, I'm dead serious. She would argue to the point. So she'd get grounded and then she'd argue. And my dad would say, if you keep arguing, you're going to lose your books. Okay, keep arguing, you're going to lose X, Y, Z. And it escalated to the point of losing her door. And she was still griping and like yelling and arguing. And I'm like, he told you, all you have to do is stop talking.
Sometimes shutting up is the best bet.
It really is. But I've definitely said that to my kids. You'd be better off if you just stopped talking right now.
I usually go, silencio, mijo. And like Lana, I'm like, I know it's mija, but it doesn't sound as good. And so, but yeah, it definitely is one of my favorite things to tell them. Silencio. And like, oh gosh. And so, but yeah. So Miranda, you are moving from Alabama to Tennessee. Is that correct?
And yes.
So what is this faith that you have to have, because this is a big move for you, right?
Oh, yeah. I described it as I'm a scuba diver about to walk off the boat, and I don't know what's underneath, except instead of going down into the water as a scuba diver, I'm walking on top of it. And it's insane. Because I got laid off when my employer retired back in October. And I was like, okay, God, like I knew I wasn't going to work there forever, but I thought about it, you know, at least a year, like, why couldn't you give me one more month to make it a year? Like, what?
Yeah.
No, I'll take that back. I got laid off in July, the end of July. And so then I got COVID and was quarantined for a week and had COVID for 2 weeks. So the whole month of September, I was kind of like by myself. And the day I got laid off.
And making weird TikToks.
Yes, I was. Insanely weird. All of mine are weird. They're like. So, yeah, when I got laid off, my employer actually told me, because I was working in the school system, she said, here's the number to the lady who's picking up the contracts. You can call her and probably get a job. And on my lunch break, I went and I was like, okay, I'm going to call this person. And I just felt the Holy Spirit just don't call. And I was like, okay, hold up. God, I get laid off and you don't want me to call and get the job that's already lined up for me. Like, what? Sorry, did I miss something? Is the connection bad? So I sat there on my lunch break, and then I called my mom, told her what happened and everything, and I was going to call again, and I picked my phone up, and I was about to push dial, and I just felt so nauseated, like, don't call. And I was like, okay. And then my mom, I still had to work the rest of the afternoon, and my mom started sending me all these job applications and stuff. And I'm like, I don't really need that right now because you're kind of stressing me out, but I appreciate the sentiment behind it. So I was just ignoring all of them, right? And I was like, God, if I'm going to call about this job, I need to call today. I don't know why I'm not calling, but I trust you. And I felt like God was telling me, don't even apply to anything. And so I got home and I was like, okay, I'll at least just scroll through these. So if my mom asks, I can at least say, yeah, I'll look down. and one stood out to me and it said, it had the name of the place. And I didn't know if it was like a hospital or I didn't know it was pediatrics or whatever. It just had the name. And then the city it was in and it said Tennessee. And I was like, I should apply to that. And I was like, hold on, wait, God, is that you? Why this one? Why is this one okay? Why is it okay for me to apply to another state and not just take the job that's already here. This is terrifying, but I trust you. And talk about insane faith, because who doesn't call the job that's set up for them when they get laid off? Like, it's crazy.
Or who just quits their job without having another job?
Faith, right?
What I do want to address something real quick, because if we do have a listener that is this type of person that thinks that God doesn't speak anymore, the Holy Spirit doesn't do things anymore, here's your evidence right here. Are you going to tell either George or Marissa? Wait, I just...
Miranda.
Are you going to tell... I don't know why I called you Marissa. Miranda, that they're wrong? Like, I really want to challenge this, because this has been on my heart a lot, that people are like, miracles don't happen. The Holy Spirit doesn't talk anymore. And then I want to push you further on that, because if you say you believe in the Trinity, then where did the Holy Spirit go that he's not a part of it anymore? A part of this time.
Right.
A part of this time sense. That Jesus said that he's going to leave the Holy Spirit for us.
Yeah, like, it makes zero sense. And then if you're going back to 300 plus years after the whole Bible was written, so you're saying man shut the Holy Spirit out, and that also does not make any sense.
Correct.
Yeah. I mean,
because people have been mentioning this on TikTok that, yeah, God doesn't speak anymore, or you have to write it in the Bible. And I'm all, what are you talking about? Like, God told me to move from New Mexico to Ohio, Ohio to Utah, and Utah maybe to somewhere else. I don't know. But, like, I'm just saying, like, God still is God, and God still speaks.
And I mean, if you're doubting God, ask him to show you. Like, and know what you're asking for, and be careful, because he will show you, and it's going to wreck your world. Completely flip you upside down. And I really, this whole move to Tennessee, and I mean, I could go on and on about the other things that God did that made it evident that he was in this whole process.
So give us, for like, one, give us three. Like, I'm sure there's at least three things that that helped you without a doubt know that this was God.
So first of all, I was sleep deprived and delirious because I had, it had sunk in that, hey, dude, you just lost your job. Like, you might have to move back in with your parents. It took me all day to really sink in. And I got home that night, and that's when I found this application, that my mom had sent me. And so it's, by the way, it is my dream job. And that's awesome. One reason I didn't know what it was. I just saw the name and I was like, okay, for whatever reason, I have to apply. And I clicked on the link and I was like, this is my dream job. It's a nonprofit organization. It's XYZ. It's all this. They have a huge facility and a gym and, you know, all this sensory stuff and really cool resources. And so I guess you could say that was the first thing, because it was, God kind of was like, you should apply here, before I even knew what it was. And then I looked at it and it was my dream job. Second, I should have not gotten the job. My application that I put in was absolute trash. Okay. So, like, you think it's just, okay, there's bad grammar. No. So I sent it to my dad, who's an engineer, for him to edit and fix and whatever. And
did you get a whole new resume?
well that, but he put in, like, I don't know how to do Microsoft Word stuff, obviously, because the story, but, he had put cross references or little side notes or something and had put red lines underneath all of the things that I had done wrong and put his little notes out beside it. I thought I removed all that and fixed it. I submitted the resume and reopened my application, you know.
Oh, shoot.
There were red lines all through that stuff. Like, and I looked at it and I was like, okay, God, if I get this job, it's got to be you. And, you know, I got the job. So.
Yep. And what's crazier is it's in, like, is it, like, in the town where your grandparents live?
So it's about 40 minutes away, but yeah, it's close enough for me to stay at my grandparents until I get my apartment in January and, you know, move
closer
within walking distance to, yeah.
What's crazy about that is how God orchestrated that. Like, it could have been 3 hours away from where your grandparents lived kind of mm-hmm. thing, or something where it's like, I don't know what I'm going to do. But God always works it out. And, like, so when I went to Ohio, like, we prayed about it. And just, like, God confirmed thing after thing. Things just kept happening and lining up, like, perfectly. Where God was opening doors where you're like, okay, that's crazy. Then all of a sudden, like, I get this huge chunk of money from my job I was doing as a police officer. I was like, all right, like, that makes sense. And then all of a sudden, it's like, the church is like, hey, we want to say that my wife and me are hired for the church as a youth pastor. And I was all, I hadn't told them yet, but yeah, that confirms that. and then like, our neighbor that we live next to, they let us rent the house and for dirt cheap, but it was a big house. And, like, they were Christians. They filled our fridge. I've never been to a place where they filled our fridge. They gave us toilet paper. And then he helped us move in. And he's, like, 70-plus years old. And mind you, it's snowing. And it was, like, 4 degrees in Ohio when we moved in. And then they bought us pizza and they gave us $200 for groceries. And I'm like, who does that? I'm like, this has to be God, because these guys are doing that. And then his wife was a wonderful woman. She basically is like my kids' grandparents, because she was like in her 70s too, but she had rheumatoid arthritis, so she's in a wheelchair, and her name was Nanny, and everybody loved her. She was like the sweetest lady. But what was cool is if I was frustrated, I had somebody to talk to. And you always need somebody to talk to. And like all these things just lined up, like where I could go talk to her and I'm like, Nanny, I'm just mad. And then she reads me the Bible and I'm like, ah, oh, you're right. Like, she's the best little lady ever. Like, I love that lady. She passed away like 2 years ago, but like, awesome lady. But like, but God will provide. God will make a way where there is no way. And too often people probably live a sheltered Christian life. And I really wonder at times where God will tell any of us, like, this is what your life could have been. And you did great, but it could have been this much more if you would have had faith.
Yeah.
And make that leap.
Yeah. I mean, one thing I've really learned is that, like, I went through this whole kind of identity crisis thing towards the beginning of this year, and it all started when I was quarantined, right?
Yeah.
I will tell you, being by yourself for 2 or 3 weeks is intense. But I did a lot of soul searching during that time, and I was like, a big thing that I was dealing with was, God, what is your will for my life? And, you know, God's will for our lives is for us to be blessed and to, you know, to love him and to be loved by him. And, you know, I guess that's the essence of it. But as a Christian growing up in church, I had this big idea that, you know, yeah, my steps are ordered by the Lord. So that means that everything is specifically laid out and that I don't have to make decisions and that God's going to show me exactly what to do and every step to take. And I don't have to make any decisions. And although that's true to a point, I still have the choice, right? I could have called that person.
Yeah.
And I could still be living in Alabama, or I could have decided, okay, God, both are good options. And I know that you're going to love me no matter what I do, but you know that this one's better. So you're guiding me in that aspect and you're directing my steps. Not telling me I have to do it, but you're guiding me in that path because you know it's the best for me. And although it is terrifying, I mean, I was living in an apartment with my sister where my mom would help pay some of the bills because I was still in school and my mom was 30 minutes away. I'm 2+ out, like I'm 2 hours away, more with traffic. And, you know, I found an apartment by myself. I've had to turn the power on at my apartment and like buy a couch. Like, I'm like, somebody said, you're not an adult until you buy a couch. I have bought a couch. I am an adult. I don't like it.
Yeah, it's not great.
No, couches are expensive.
Well, pink pills, I mean, that's sucks. A cool God story, too.
Yeah.
So I got this $1,000 couch from a girl who was having, like, last minute decided to move to her parents in New York and had to get rid of everything in her apartment.
Oh, wow.
I paid $150 for a couch and a rug, and she gave me, like, everything else in her apartment.
She's like, here's my table, here's my chairs, take it all.
Yes, plates, spices. I mean, legit. God furnished my apartment.
That's
through
so
that
awesome.
Yeah, I saw that. I saw that, like, TikTok that you did on that. That's just,
yeah.
God, you know, God provides, like, when we, you know, when we're not even expecting it or know what we're gonna do. Like, my wife and I were both working, and the job that we had was just like, was really stressful, and we just had to be done.
Yeah.
And we found a place to live, but we didn't have a job. And we quit. You know, we just quit our jobs. Like, yeah. You know, Lord, you know, just, and felt, and the thing is, like, felt comfort and felt that the Lord was in it the whole time. And even the landlord that we had, she's like, I had, you know, over 100 applications, but for some reason, yours just stuck out.
Yeah.
And I was, and she was like, I knew that you guys were the people. It's like, okay, cool. We have a place to live, but now we have rent to pay and still no job.
Yeah.
And, you know, and I put applications out everywhere and I was like, I don't know what I'm going to do. And then thinking about being a truck driver, and I was like, okay, I'll go for that. They were out of all the applications that I had put in, there was actually one, after they contacted me back, there was one other place that contacted me for a job, and it's been great. Like, I started going through school with them for CDL and they paid for everything. And that, like, I was supposed to, now that I'm a truck driver, you get different assignments and different loads. I was supposed to go out this week. Wasn't sure if I'd be home for Christmas. Well, it's like a dedicated route. So our client, they had a breakdown in their machinery or whatever. So couldn't do my load. I get to be home for Christmas. And because of the way it's set up, I'm still going to get paid. So, like, it just, like, that's God, cool. Like, just provides. Like, and I was fretting about it. I was like,
yeah,
okay, I'm supposed to go out this day. And, you know, like, you came over, what was it, Saturday?
Yeah.
You guys came over Saturday. And you're like, oh, you're here. I'm like, yeah, I was supposed to leave today, but it got canceled. And thinking, okay, if I go out Monday, then maybe I'd make it home for Christmas or on Christmas Day. And then got a notification today that there wasn't any loads going out until after Christmas. So even though I felt like that's how it was going to go.
Yeah.
At the same time, I was still like, you know, until I got that confirmation. You know, I was like, I don't know. I was fretting over it, and I really didn't need to.
Yeah.
And it's just my girls are home. You know, our kids are off for a school break, so it'll be a nice family time that vacation, I didn't think I was going to have, you know, I didn't think I was going to have this, you know, this time, you know, especially just starting out in truck driving. So
that's awesome. So.
What you said about moving and everything, and you had a place to live, but you didn't know how you were going to afford it. And I mean, my current life situation, right? God, I don't know what I'm going to get paid or whatever, because it's a nonprofit. Most of the time they don't pay that great, but you told me to go, so I know you're going to provide, right? So I have this kind of a saying that I like to say, and it's basically, you know, if it wasn't, if it isn't scary, it's probably not safe. Because although it, we shouldn't let fear control our lives, faith, walking by faith is scary. I mean, mm-hmm. Jesus was scared in the garden, right? Because if he wasn't, he wouldn't be crying to the point of sweating blood and praying so hard. But he had faith and he trusted God. So he, you know, went through with what God had called him and created, like put him on the earth to do. And, you know, it's our job as Christians to do the same thing. Yeah, it's completely terrifying, but the fact that I'm pursuing what God has put before me, that's what faith is. It's not, faith is not bound to fear. Faith is having fear and continuing to walk in what God has put on your life and in your heart.
Yeah, I love that. That's true.
That's good. That's real good. So,
okay, it's not me.
Yeah,
like
it's. I got you.
I think that's a great thing to.
Yep.
End the podcast on.
And because I'm pretty sure you listened to a podcast, you might know what we're about to ask you, but maybe you didn't listen to the end of the podcast. But we would love it if you could pray us out of the podcast.
Yes, I would love to. And let me just say this. Thank you guys so much for having me on here. I have really enjoyed it, and I'm honored. So let's pray.
You're welcome.
Thanks.
Dear Lord, thank you for this opportunity to be in this community of individuals with like-minded faith. I pray that this podcast and that all the other podcasts that are recorded through these men, that they go out and that they touch lives and that they show everybody, you know, Christians who have grown up in church and then people who are new to the faith or who have not yet accepted you into their heart, God, that they hear this and they hear about your goodness and your love and your mercy, and that they are able to truly see the love that you have for them, and that this podcast continues to be a blessing to people, and that you bless these men and their families. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.
Amen. Amen.